Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. We come from Woolwich Evangelical Church down at Wood Hill. I'd like to read just a few verses of the Bible, words of warning and words of invitation from the Psalms. Here is a Psalm of David. He says this, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Oh, friends, many people think the idea of sin is outdated, it's outmoded. Look around you in 2011. You really think sin is obsolete? Look around you, friends, in the news agents, on the internet, in the newspapers, on the Sunday supplements. Sin has us by the throat. Sin has grasped and wounded our society from the roots, poisoned our strength, weakened our virtue. Sin is something we so easily underestimate, so easily downplay, so easily underestimate. And yet, friends, sin is the great enemy of mankind. There's nothing worse than sin. Cancer can destroy the body, but sin destroys the soul. Sin weakens us, weakens our principles, takes away eternal life, cuts us off from God, the source of blessing, makes us dwarves, makes us cripples, makes us smaller and weaker than we ought to be. And yet, this is what David says. Blessed is he whose transgression, that is his breaking of God's law, is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Is that your position this morning? Do you know your sin? You know, for some of us, this reality has to dawn before we can seek a covering of our sin. We need the sun to rise on our lives to understand God's law before we realize how serious, how dangerous our predicament is. Many people just sleepwalk through life without realizing they've offended God, without realizing they've made God their enemy, without realizing how deeply they've insulted and offended God, without realizing, friends, how serious the situation is for them. Are you like that? You're sleepwalking down towards hell, sleepwalking down towards judgment, careless, like the people of Laish, like the people of Sodom and Gomorrah long ago. What was once a lush valley, a fertile valley of the plain. Go to the valley of Sodom and Gomorrah today and what will you find? Graves. Over a million graves. And dust. And salt. And sulfur. Oh, friends, it's a dangerous thing to be careless about sin. It's a terribly dangerous thing to be careless about transgressing God's law. God will judge us for the things we've done. God will hold us to account for everything we've thought and said and done. And yet, friends, the gospel isn't just about revealing sin. It isn't just about unveiling our failings and our weaknesses. It starts that way. But it goes on to say this, blessed is he whose sin is covered. In the Lord Jesus Christ, in the cross, there and there alone is covering for sin. Oh, friends, what are you trusting in this morning to cover over your sin? Do you say, I have no sin? Wake up, friends. What a terrible thing it is to have a big blind spot. When you're driving along the road and suddenly you turn out to the right and you don't look in your blind spot, smash! The car is broken. An accident takes place because you've neglected your blind spot. So it is, friends, with every one of us. When we say, my heart is clean, my ways stand in the sight of God, I've got nothing to be ashamed of. The reality is, friends, every one of us has broken God's law, violated his holy commandments, stood far away from where we should be. How weak, how poor, how given over to things that God hates we are by nature. But in Christ, there is the power to cleanse us, to wash us, to change us, to lift us up out of the cesspool of a foolish and a careless life. Oh, friends, blessed is he whose sin is covered, whose transgression is forgiven. Here's the great root of the gospel. Oh, friends, sin is worse than cancer, worse than AIDS, worse than the most virulent diseases, more infectious, more destructive, more damaging, more eternally ruinous in our hearts, and yet how lightly we take it. How foolishly we underestimate the power, the bondage, the slavery of sin. But in Christ, here's the one who breaks the chains of sin. Here's the one who washes us in his own blood. Here's the one who came, not merely to unveil sin, but rather to cover it up again eternally. Oh, friends, I wonder if there's somebody here this morning and you say, I've done great and wicked things before God, I could never be forgiven. That's not the message of the gospel, friends. There's no sin so great God can't wash it away. Today is a day of infamy in London. It's a day of pride, a day of gay pride, a day of great shame for our capital, a day when the things that God hates are exalted as things to be celebrated. Oh, friends, yet even that sin of sodomy can be washed away and cleansed and changed. There's no sin so great God can't uproot it. God can't deal with it. In fact, many churches have ex-homosexuals amongst their members. The reality is this. In Christ is the power to change us, to make us holy, to make us acceptable to God by his own work, by his own death. And the reality is, friends, we prefer by nature not even to know. We prefer to remain in filth, in the dirt of a selfish life, unclean and unacceptable to God, under his anger and under his indignation, until he washes us. Oh, friends, let God's word take hold of your heart this morning. Read his warnings. Read his accounts. Read his laws. Read his solemn commandments. Read his requirements on you for your life. What do you think life is, friends? Just a short travail and then it's gone? No. This life is a probationary period. A time of testing. A time of examination. A time of weighing. A time of examination. What's really in that man or woman's heart? God sifts us. He tests us. He examines us. What does he find, friends? So often he finds rotten, rubbish things. Things that he hates. Things that wound us. Come to the fountain, friends. Wash and be clean and be free in the Christ, in the Messiah. In that cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is a fountain open to all who come. Doesn't matter what your background is. Christ is a friend, a lover of repentant sinners. Come to him, friends, and he'll wash you, and cleanse you, and change you. Why be content with a filthy tongue? Why be content with a blasphemous heart? Why be content with a life that's doomed to judgment, that's certain to end in disaster? Why, friends, content yourselves with the scraps of the here and now? Seek his mercy. Seek his kindness. And in him you'll find life. In the Lord Jesus Christ, there is the way home. There is the way back to the embrace of God from the dark paths of sin. Sin enslaves us. Sin captures us. This is what the psalmist says when he didn't confess his sins. He said this, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. You know, when God begins to awaken us, to help us to see how foul, how dark, how deceived our hearts are, how careless we are of the things that are most important. How devoid of real virtue. How devoid of real integrity and strength we are. Our hearts begin to ache. We begin to roar and groan and sigh in our heart of hearts. Oh, friends, if only this were the state of some of you this morning. Instead of carelessly sleepwalking down towards judgment, you began to see how vital it is to have wisdom, to have righteousness, to have integrity, to have purity, to have power over sin. Why, friends, live like a moral jellyfish, giving in to every lust, giving in to every temptation, giving in like a puppet to Satan's leadings and inclinations. Don't you see how he'll ruin you? Don't you see how even now he ensnares you and entangles you and brings you down? In the Lord Jesus Christ, there is power to wash us, to cleanse us, to change us, to make us what we are not today, but what we ought to be tomorrow. In Christ is the power of a radical change, the power of a new heart and a new birth. Go to him, friends. The wages of sin is death. Oh, friends, what are the outward consequences of a selfish, careless life? Death. But the gift of God in his Son, in the Lord Jesus Christ, is that gift of eternal life. A life that begins today, if only you take hold of it. Oh, friends, don't you know what it means to pray? Don't you know what it means to worship? Don't you know what it means to love God, to love his commands? There is life, to delight in God and his being, to know his presence and his communion, to know his friendship and his wonderful government. In Christ is the way of return. But the sad reality, friends, is we're readily cheated by that second-hand car salesman of this world. Cheated out of the richest blessings and promises. Cheated and duped by the things of this world into things that will never bring satisfaction. Rob away from us the things that really count. Rob away from us a healthy conscience. What a mistake, friends. Wake up to the grace and a call of the living God in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He warns us with his own blood. Friends, you think it's a light matter to deal with sin? You think it's an easy matter to forsake sin? You think it's an easy matter for sin to be forgiven? Oh no, it's a very, very costly thing for sin to be dealt with. It costs the lifeblood of the Son of God. Nothing else will take it away. Only the death, only the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ can deal with our sin. But the reality is, friends, we prefer filth by nature. We live with filthy imaginations and filthy hearts and filthy tongues, and we prefer it that way. Can you imagine, friends, those who would live with their houses unclean for months on end? But that's the state of your soul this morning. Unwashed, unclean, untidy, undealt with. What a mistake, friends, to eat your breakfast off the street, off the surface of the street. Everyone can see it's unhealthy. But that's exactly what you're doing when you commit sex outside of marriage. Living a foolish and a careless life. Something that will bring injury. Deep emotional scars. Wreck your family life for the future. Seek wisdom, friends. In Christ is the power to wash us and to cleanse us. But the reality is we harden our hearts against repentance. Harden our hearts against righteousness. Harden our hearts against a clear conscience. What a terrible mistake. Friends, what would you think of a man who smashed the smoke alarm and said, I don't care about the smoke? What would you think of a man who smashed the red light on the dashboard and said, I'm not worried about those warning lights? That's the danger of dealing harshly with conscience. Oh, friends, conscience is God's warning to us. It's a smoke alarm in our ears. A flashing red light on the dashboard to teach us and to guide us in the way of help. We need God's word. We need God's voice. We need God's conscience speaking to us. But our friends, when we kick over the traces, go along with the trammel of this world, follow our own lusts, what is the outcome? What is the lasting outcome? Ashes, remorse, sorrow, broken families, feral children, and a ruined and a bitter society. These are the fruits of sin and rebellion. Oh, friends, the great propagators of our day, the great broadcasters, like Sky, like others, are so often propagating filth, things that God hates, things that God knows will ruin the soul. We need to wake up, friends, to focus on the things that are healthy and wholesome and righteous. In Christ is the way of return. In the Saviour, there is purity, there is power, there is cleansing for our darkened spirits. Seek him. Seek out the truth. Oh, friends, how many of us so easily swallow whole the propaganda of this evil world. Never think about the Creator. Never think about the purpose of life. Never think about where we're going after death. We swallow, hook, line and sinker, the nonsense of Richard Dawkins. Let me ask you a simple question. Why has Richard Dawkins not debated in public since 1986 with a creationist? You know, he very nearly lost the last one in the Oxford Union in 1986. Don't you know, friends, there's an abundance of molecular biological evidence, an abundance of fossil evidence for the reality of the words of God. Look, friends, at those California shales where there are a trillion fish trapped as though they were caught in an instant, in a few seconds, snared in a huge mass, miles thick. Why do you think, friends, such things happened? There is evidence, so much evidence, of the truthfulness of the things that God has warned us and taught us about. But we'd rather not know the truth. We'd rather ridicule it, push it under the carpet, neglect it, and ignore it, rather than face up to our need for repentance. Rather than face up to the tragedy that we're building up for ourselves. What a mistake, friends, not to know God's grace. But the heart of God's message is this. Blessed is he whose transgression is covered, whose sin is forgiven. Oh, friends, here's a great treasure. Here's a priceless pearl, the forgiveness of sin. Now, friends, if you or I were to forgive somebody else's sin, that will be a sweet and a precious thing. But God is holy. He won't acquit the guilty. He won't acquit the unrepentant. He won't acquit those with hard hearts, those who harden and steel their consciences against the truth. Come to him humbly, friends. Ask him for light. Ask him for insight. Ask him for wisdom. Ask him for an understanding of your own heart. You know, Solomon says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. He says, every man's way is clean in his own heart, in his own eyes. And again he says, there is a way that seems right to a man, seems right, but it ends in death. Is that the way you're going down, friends? Don't you hear the old proverb, even of man, the way to hell is paved with good intentions. What a mistake, friends, just to trust in your own sincerity, just to trust in your own wisdom, in your own judgments. Seek out the truth. Seek out God's wisdom. Seek out understanding about your own condition. Seek out this need of forgiveness of sin, solid and well-founded. There is no peace to the wicked, says my God. They're like the troubled sea that casts up its mire. And so we are, friends, by nature. Restless, ill at ease, ill at ease in prayer, ill at ease in a church, ill at ease in a sacred place, because we know that in our heart of hearts we have a record of debt. We have a record of enmity towards God. What a mistake, friends, not to know the greatest friend of all, not to know the very foundation of our being, not to know the end and the beginning of our condition, not to know the one who loves us and gave himself for us. Oh, friends, in Christ there is that glorious treasure of the forgiveness of sin. And you know what? Even in the heart, the heat of the cross, even in the agony of the cross, Christ cried out for his enemies, not for punishment, not for vengeance, not for cursing. The very first word he cried out from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In Christ is real power. You know, when Christ came to those who were broken by sin and wrecked by sin and had the wisdom to see it for themselves, and he said to them, peace be to you, your sins are forgiven you. You know what the Pharisees said to him? This man is blaspheming. How could he forgive sins? And if I were to say to you today, your sins are forgiven, or another person, we would be blaspheming. But in Christ is the unique prerogative, the unique power to take our sins in his own holy and unblemished spirit and bear their punishments himself. Christ's death has liberated the sinner who returns. Christ's death has paid the penalty of death. We owe for our sins. Oh, friends, don't you realize the debt you built up for sin? Don't you realize the debt you built up for not loving God with all your heart, with all your soul? Don't you realize the terrible debt you built up toward God for the things you've said, the things you've done, even the things you've thought? Don't you know they'll all be made plain? But in Christ is an open fountain, spoken of by the Jewish prophets centuries before he came. In Christ is that fountain, opened up for sin and uncleanness. Take advantage of it, friends. Test it. Come to it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He has power to take the hardest of hearts in Woolwich and make them fresh, make them soft, make them young. Look at old John Newton. He wrote that hymn, Amazing Grace. You know what sort of man he was before the Lord touched him? A slave trader. A vile, blaspheming man. A man who was a thief. A man who did almost every kind of wicked sin. And yet God changed him so that he became a godly and a humble and a gentle pastor. He can do the same with us, friends. Seek him. Ask him. The great problem with us is we will not draw near. We won't inquire. We won't seek. Like sheep, we all go to our own way. We cover over our ears and cover over our eyes. And we prefer to stick our heads in the sand rather than find out the wisdom and the truth of God. What a mistake. Here is an oasis of wisdom and power and righteousness, and men and women perish in the desert around, living for self, living for their own lusts, living unwisely and carelessly and unthoughtfully for the future. What a mistake, friends, not to know the gift of God. Seek him while he may be found. Again, the psalmist says this, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. Oh, friends, here is what God requires of us. How can we deal with sin? we can only bring it into his presence. Lay it before him. Not hide it, but acknowledge it before him. And ask him for it to be washed away. Here's the only thing we can do with our wicked lives and our foolish hearts. Lay it open before him and ask him for change. Ask him for a new birth. Ask him for a new heart. Ask him for blessing. And you know what? He willingly receives us. He delights to receive repentant sinners. He loves to receive those who return, the prodigals, those who've wasted their hearts and their lives on self and selfish aims. When they come back, he loves to receive them. The Lord Jesus Christ is ever a lover of returning sinners. But why, friends, would you waste your soul? Why would you ruin your spirit? Why would you harden your conscience? Why, friends, would you live as though there is no judgment? Why would you live as though there is no resurrection? Don't you know there will be a day when the dust, those who sleep in the dust, shall arise, some to everlasting contempt, and some to everlasting life? Don't you realize, friends, there will be an audit, an assessment, a weighing of our hearts and motives, a day we cannot escape. Like the old prophet said, your sin will find you out. The things that we've long covered over, long concealed, long excused, long forgiven ourselves, God will search them out and expose them into the light. We need his grace, friends. We need his forgiveness. We need his cleansing. There's not a man or a woman in Woolwich this morning that doesn't need to be washed and cleansed and changed. And that blessing is free to those who find it. Oh, friends, don't throw away your spirit. Don't throw away your heart. Don't throw away eternity. Don't throw away wisdom and life. In Christ, there is the grace of God that leads you to repentance. Oh, friends, what a big mistake. What a tragic mistake to be a puppet. To live like a slave of this present age. To live carelessly. To live foolishly. Not to know the way of peace. Not to know the way of communion with the living God. In Christ, there are those outstretched arms to wash us and to bless us. And here again are the words of David. He says this, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. God has a lovely, humble heart to guide us. If we seek him humbly, he'll guide us humbly. If we deal with him proudly, if we stiffen our necks and resist his will, I'm afraid, friends, he'll stiffen his will against us in return. Those who despise him, they themselves will be despised. But in Christ is the way of return. In the Lord Jesus Christ is washing and cleansing and power to return. Seek him while he may still be found. Go to him for life and for grace. In him, friends, is the one who can make us what we are not today. In him is the one who can make all things new. Oh, friends, you may consider yourselves hopelessly given over to sin, hopelessly ensnared in some sinful habit. But in Christ is the chain breaker. In Christ is the liberator of men's spirits. In Christ is the one who is able to deal with our deepest and our strongest problems. In Christ is the power to wash us from inside. Not merely in the face, not merely in the outside. In Christ is power to wash the conscience and the motives and the inward desires and the imaginations. Why would you prefer to live in filth? Why would you prefer to live in vanity? Why would you prefer to live for frivolity? What is the benefit, friends, of living for this evil world? What is the outcome of living for the flesh? What is the outcome of living a bondslave of Satan all your days? Living for the adversary of your end. Living for the adversary of holiness. Living for the enemy of righteousness and purity. What is the benefit, friends, of giving your neck to him? What is the benefit of living a lie, of holding in your right hand a deceit? What is the benefit of hardening your conscience? Wake up before it's too late. Oh, friends, God implores us through his Son. He woos us. He implores us to seek mercy while there's still time. And here again that precious promise. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not as the horse or as the mule which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near to you. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying that most people live like a donkey, whose mouth must be bridled and held, must be restrained by relatives or family or circumstances from sin. What a mistake, friends, not to love God's law, not to know God's holiness, not to know the heart of wisdom, not to know the power of forgiveness, not to know the love and the kindness of the living God, not to relate to him, never to know his sweetness or his power, never to know the gift of repentance. What a mistake! And yet, friends, multitudes of us are content to live like zombies, dead while they still live, minding things of the flesh, but unaware of the Spirit, minding things of this world, but unaware, incognizant of the things to come. What a mistake, friends, not to know his kindness and not to know his goodness. Again, the words of David, he says this, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusts in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Who are you trusting in, friends? What is your foundation stone? What is the great root of your hope? Is it based in human nature? Is it based in human society? Is it based in human philosophy? I'm afraid to say it will utterly fail. Look at the philosophies of the past, rolling over like a deck of cards. Every one of them failed and discarded after a generation or two. But in Christ, there is the solid rock of God's presence, of God's power. That which men despise has become the foundation stone of the corner. Don't despise the gift of God. Oh, friends, he comes to us in simple guise. He comes to us like a preacher on the street corner. He comes to us in a humble way, and yet in Christ is all the fullness of God's power, all the fullness of God's wisdom. And the power of God is far greater, the weakness of God is far greater than the power of men. The foolishness of God is far wiser than the wisdom of men. Look, for example, at the leaves of a tree. Do you think biochemists can mimic photosynthesis today? What billions they'd make if they could, but they still can't mimic those basic biological processes. Can they make a microbe that can reproduce itself effortlessly, repair itself? No, they can't. Here is the finger of God. To do that which man could never do. Nanoengineering on a most amazing scale. In Christ is the author and the architect of our being. But the fool has said in his heart, it all came about by chance. Oh, friends, wake up before it's too late. Don't swallow a myth, hook, line and sinker. Test these things. Probe the foundations of your beliefs. Probe the foundations of where you stand. What is the foundation stone of your heart? You know, the Lord Jesus Christ said, men really live like two kinds of houses. One founded on rock, the other founded on quicksand. What is your life, friends? When it comes to trial, or tribulation, or sickness, or death, what is your rock? What is your foundation? What is it that holds you? What is it that binds you? What is it sustains you? You know, friends, there is only one eternal rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of God's promise, that wonderful sealed messenger, the Savior, that Prince of Peace, that Lord of death and Lord of life. In him and in him alone is the way by which our hearts can be cleansed and washed, made holy and prepared for God's presence. Why, friends, would you content yourselves with lust, with uncleanness, with things that will ruin you, things that will spoil you, things that are like graffiti all over your conscience? Why would you follow the flow down with this wicked generation towards judgment, towards banishment from God's presence? Why, friends, would you be a friend of exiles? Seek him while he may be found. Go to him for life. Go to him for mercy. Again, the words of the psalmist. He says this, taste and see that the Lord is good. You know what banquet, a spiritual banquet, is laid out to those who seek him? Forgiveness and wisdom and insight and discernment and moral integrity and strength. What vital things there are in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a treasure, what a banquet is laid out before us. But ah, friends, what foolish exchange have you been beguiled into making? What religion have you exchanged for the truth? What folly have you exchanged for life? What second-hand car have you been persuaded into buying when you trust in your own goodness, when you rely on your own wisdom? Oh, friends, the pursuit of self is a kind of tyranny that wounds us at the end of days. Look at the old people's homes. They're filled with shipwrecks. Is that what your life will be, friends? If you don't know the grace of God, don't know his power, don't know his instruction, don't know his help, Friends, you're going to be like the generation of lemmings going over the edge of the cliff, of the heartache of a broken marriage and a broken family. You're going over the cliff of a wounded soul and a wounded conscience. Wake up to righteousness. Wake up to the call to repentance. Wake up to God's law. Wake up first and foremost to His forgiveness and His mercy and His power to cleanse us from within. Oh, friends, so many of the churches will not deal with sin. They will not reprove adultery. They will not reprove sodomy. They will not deal with lying within their own ranks. They will not deal with corruption and extortion and uncleanness, even within their own ranks. But you can tell the difference between a living Christian and a dead one. You can tell the difference between somebody who loves Christ and somebody who just professes Him in name by whether they love God's law, whether they love God's commands, whether they love His holiness and His purity, whether they're concerned for advance in holiness. Here's the great test then. Oh, friends, what have you done with your heart? What have you done with your soul? What have you done with your conscience? What have you done with your record with God? What is your relationship with God like this morning? Here's something to reflect on when you go home tonight, when you have a moment of silence. What would happen if I died tonight? Where would I go? Where would I be? How would God view the record, the spread out record of map of my life? If my life was to be replayed like a video, how would God, the Holy One, the Pure One, the Righteous One, view it? You know, friends, the sad reality is, even the prophet Job said when he reviewed his life, I am vile in the sight of God. And so we are. We cover our faces, we cover our bodies with elegant clothes, but we can't hide our sin from God. He knows us. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We can't fool God. He knows us. He searches us. He weighs us. He knows the very roots of our condition. He weighs our motives, our desires, our plans, and He knows they're corrupt to the very roots. There is no soundness from the head of the foot to the sole of the foot. The head of the crown of the head to the sole of the foot. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is healing. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, friends, what folly! Who has beguiled you? Who has seduced you? Who has persuaded you to neglect wisdom, to neglect righteousness? Who has persuaded you, friends, to neglect the greatest interest of all, your relationship with eternity, your relationship with God, your relationship with the very source of your being? You know, there was once a great king called Belshazzar who was parting his days away, and then one day God's prophet came to him and he said this: the God in whose hand are all your ways you have not glorified. Friends, is that your state this morning? Are you living for parting, living for an easy life, but neglecting its purpose, neglecting its end, neglecting its source? What a mistake not to know the gift of God, not to know His wonderful power, not to know wisdom, not to know understanding, not to see the knowledge of the holy, not to understand the clean from the unclean, to live with a defective moral compass. But I'm afraid that's our society writ large. Oh, friends, today is a day of infamy, a day of shame. Our capital city celebrates something that God hates, a gay pride, but it really should be a gay shame. God hates these sins that wound and disgrace the spirit. But you know, in Christ and in the cross is the power to wash us and to change us. There are many ex-homosexuals in the churches of Christ, many who were once corrupt and perverse, but they've been changed, they've been washed, they've been justified and sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is today, friends. Jesus hasn't lost His power. He can wash us, He can cleanse us, He can lift us up out of the grave of a selfish, careless, reckless, ostrich-like life. Oh, friends, why sleepwalk into hell? Why sleepwalk into judgment? Why sleepwalk down towards trouble? Why, friends, live in exile from the living God? Why live your life recklessly and carelessly, like a runaway driver, with no thought of the morrow, with no thought of the consequences? Wake up, friends, before it's too late. Seek His grace and his kindness. Go to him for life and for mercy. I'd like to read to you too the words of the Apostle Paul where he says this. Wonderful words. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. Oh, friends, there's nothing in heaven or on earth that would lead me to come out on a Saturday morning and preach like this, save the love of Christ. What else would you want to publicize on a day like this? But the love of Christ compels us. It constrains us. There's nothing to compare with it. Nothing like it. Here's a love that makes the love between a man and a woman look like milk and water by comparison. The love of Christ is so selfish, selfless, so pure, so perfect, so self-giving, so gracious, so uplifting. The love of Christ is so utterly unlike selfish human love. Look under the surface of most human love and what do you see? Lust, uncleanness, things that ruin and waste the soul. But in Christ, there is the power of God to wash us and to cleanse us. Let me ask you a solemn question this morning. Who cares for your soul? Who cares about your spiritual benefits? Who really cares where you're going after death this morning? Do your parents? Do your brothers and sisters? Do you really care? Have you really thought about it? I'll tell you one person who does care. The shepherd. The great shepherd. The Lord Jesus Christ. He came in order to woo us. He came in order to win us. He came in order to warn us of the danger of a selfish and a careless life. Friends, what are you doing with your spirit? What are you doing with eternity? What are you doing with this short opportunity of life? Don't you know it'll be gone very soon? Like a flower that flourishes and then fades. Our lives are passing like a morning tale. Like a spider's cobweb. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a solid and eternal rock. God's unswerving purpose of purity and righteousness towards us. Why would you prefer filth? Why would you prefer a lie? Why would you prefer deceit? Why would you prefer a myth? And yet, friends, we so easily settle for the seductions of this present evil world. So easily drawn out of the way. So easily beguiled. Like sheep led astray to the slaughter. Friends, we need to get real. These are vital matters. In the Lord Jesus Christ is a warning and an invitation. Heed the warning. Take the invitation. Take it seriously. Go to a church where the Bible is explained. Don't be led astray by your friends. Don't be content, friends, with your present life. Seek wisdom. Seek life. Seek his grace and his kindness. In the Lord Jesus Christ is not one who will flatter you. He's not one who will schmoozle you with soft words. Oh no. He warns us very directly, very plainly, with his own blood, with his own body. He came in order to warn us of the penalty of sin. You think, friends, God will just brush sin under the carpet when it comes to the day of judgment? No, it must be covered properly. It must be dealt with properly. God is just and righteous. And so by the cross he can forgive us and cleanse us and wash us. What have you done with the treasure of God's mercy, friends? What have you done with the unspeakable treasure of his patience and his forbearance? Day after day he showers us with good things. Day after day he extends his long-suffering for our sin. Day after day he stretches out his invitation. And what have you done, friends, with that warning? What have you done with that invitation? What have you done with the conscience that's aching and hurt and wounded? What are you doing, friends, with that inheritance? Wake up before it's too late. Seek him. Turn to him. Ask him for wisdom, for life, for grace. These are vital matters. These are matters that really count. These are matters of life and death. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Let me ask you a simple question. Where is the power, in heaven, or in earth, or in hell, to change a sinful heart? People think it's so easy to turn over a new leaf until they've tried. They think it's so easy to please God and keep the commandments until they've tried. It's very easy to be driftwood and go down with a flow towards hell. But turn around, friends. Turn your nose back in the face of this godless, adulterous and sinful generation and you realize how strong the tide is. How strong the currents are that lead us away from safety, from life, from purpose and from wisdom. How strong the tide has now become in Britain in 2011 to draw us away from wisdom and purity and righteousness and light. Oh, friends, especially for the young. How easily there are those who would shed their blood with drugs. How easily there are who would procure for them an early abortion without any thought of the terrible emotional consequences. How many there are who would wound their spirits with sex outside of marriage without breathing a word about it, without worrying about it at all. Our society has become wretched and ruined and degraded by sin. We need His grace. We need His power. We need repentance. We need real righteousness. Oh, friends, the law of God is something fresher than sacred, but it won't save us. Just showing us our diagnosis won't cure us. Just exposing our weakness won't help us. We need the cross. We need the Christ. We need that Saviour who can cleanse us from within. In Him, and in Him alone, is life from the dead. Seek Him, friends, while He still may be found. Go to Him for life and for kindness. Again, this is what Paul says. The anger of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Have you ever wondered, friends, why the BBC never interviews evangelical ministers, never hosts evangelical services, never bothers to give an account of the Bible side of the story? Why do you think the BBC smothers it? Why do you think so many media channels cover over the truth, suppress the truth? Because that's the nature of man. The Lord Jesus said this: men prefer darkness rather than light. They won't come to the light lest their wicked deeds be reproved. And so we all are by nature, friends. It takes God's Spirit to stir us, to make us concerned, to help us to see how dangerous our situation is before we'll seek. Don't you realize, friends, the danger? Don't you realize how thin the ice you're walking on if you don't know God's forgiveness, don't know God's power and His presence, don't know that wonderful new birth? Oh, friends, it's no good just going to church from time to time. Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, didn't I do this and that in thy name, Lord? And He'll say to them, but I never knew you. I never knew you. Friends, it's not enough just to go to a church or a place of worship from time to time. You need to know God's forgiveness. You need to know God's washing. You need to know a new heart and a new spirit. Why, friends? Where is the consequence? What is the consequence of a life lived for self, lived for this present age, lived for pleasure? You know, the Apostle Paul says it's like living like a zombie. Dead while you still live. Insensible to the really important matters. Unaware of the spiritual consequences. Unaware of the hideous spiritual realities behind the scenes. We need to wake up. We really need to wake up. It's no good sleepwalking down, carelessly blinkering your mind and thoughts away from the things that really matter. But the glory of the gospel is this: there is a place for return, even for the most wrecked, even for the most ruined, even for the most diseased of spirits. In Christ is an open invitation to come, to wash, to cleanse. You know, friends, one of the greatest obstacles to knowing God is our own reluctance, our own suspicion, our own low views of God. We call it unbelief. Our own harbouring suspicions against God. This is one of the greatest obstacles of all, and our society excels in it par excellence. What bad views we have of the Glorious One, of the Holy One. How we love to curse Him. How we love to blame Him for everything that goes wrong. How we love to take His name in vain and trample His laws underfoot and mock and scoff at His sacred laws. What a mistake, friends. Christ calls for mercy, for healing, for blessing, for change. And yet, friends, so often, not only do we reject His standards and His law, we even reject the remedy for our sin and for our hardness and for our folly. There's no hope for a generation like that. If we continually reject God's mercy, there is no further escape afterwards. After death comes judgment. After death comes the penalty. After death, there is no further question of decision. After death, you've voted all through your life, and I'm afraid you must bear the consequences. Hear me this morning, friends. This is a matter of life and death, of wisdom and folly, of grace or cursing. Wake up to God's call. Wake up to God's mercy. In the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ is power to raise us from a grave, a selfish and a careless life. In the Lord Jesus Christ is power to change us. Here's what the Apostle says. that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. Some people say, show me a God. Where is his power? Where is his being? Ah, but friends, God has made his being so manifest that we are without excuse. Without excuse for denying his glory and his claims. You know, when it comes to the day of judgment, will our mouths be filled with reasonings and arguments? Oh no. The truth will be very obvious to us. We denied his being and his glory and his claims time after time after time. We neglected his providence. We neglected his warnings. We smashed his laws. We hardened our consciences against his better judgment. Oh, friends, God has warned us of his being. He's left unmistakably clear evidence of his handiwork and of his wisdom and of his governance. Unmistakably plain. There is no excuse for rejecting his presence. There is no excuse for rejecting his claims. He will hold us to account for the things we've said and done if we don't know his kindness. Here's what the apostle says. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Oh, friends, you only need to look at a flower. You really think that's a product of natural selection? You really think that's the product of a battle for survival? You really think, friends, the colors of a fish or a butterfly is the product of some intense competition between the species? Oh, you're dreaming. You must be dreaming. You really think that evolution can produce a self-repairing, self-replicating machine? You must be dreaming. Like Richard Dawkins, you haven't faced up to the basic biochemical realities. There is a God. There is an architect. Where did the pyrimidines come from? Where, friends, did the basic building blocks of the DNA molecules come to being? How did that incredibly sophisticated machinery of the self-replicating core of the cell come into being and coalesce by chance? Only a dreamer would believe that. Only a fairy tale monger would sell such myths. But that's what we're teaching our children today in schools. We're so careless of God's glory. So careless of the purpose and the meaning of life. So careless of the real scientific data. So careless of what really counts. God has revealed it unto them, even his eternal and power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There's no excuse for saying there is no God. Open your eyes, friends. Look at the billions of galaxies, each one with a billion stars, rolling in order and in perfect harmony. Look at the glory of the things that God has made and done. And then say to yourself, all this came into being by a cosmic big accident. It's nonsense. Only a child would believe such nonsense if it weren't for sin, if it weren't for our own selfish prejudices. But the reality is, we prefer not to know about God. We prefer not to know about the loving Father. We prefer not to know about the way of righteousness. We prefer not to know about the way of holiness, because that would bring discomfort to our spirits. That would arouse our angry consciences. That would warn us of the great debt that we have and we owe. Friends, don't you realize there must be an audit? Don't you realize there must be a reckoning? Don't you realize there will be a day when we're held to account for all that we've said and done? And how can we stand in that great day of days without forgiveness, without mercy, only to be found in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, only to be found in the death and the resurrection? Here is the great power of the gospel to change us, to wash us, to bless us. Again, Paul says this, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. You know, it's a strange thing, but we set up in our hearts our own little gods. The God of family, the God of home, the God of children, the God of this world. And we worship these things and adorn them in our hearts. We make little shrines in our homes to them. We live for the things of flesh and time, as though they were everything. What a mistake. What a tremendous mistake, friends. Life is short. Life will pass you by. Where will you be in the day of days if you don't know the very foundation of your being? You don't know the purpose of life. Don't know where you're headed after death. Don't know the kindness and the patience of God and the severity of God towards sin. What will happen to you, friends, if you really don't know the way of wisdom? Don't know the way of peace? Don't know how to wash your heart clean from sin? What will happen to you? What will happen to you in the day of your deathbed, when you're lying with sweat on your brow, and you don't really know where you're headed next? What will happen to you, friends? Wake up to the grace and the call of the living God. He invites us. This is what Paul says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Solomon says this, the greatest fool of all is a man who says he's wise. How intoxicated we can become with human wisdom. How foolish we can become with our own cracked up human wisdom. And yet, friends, God's foolishness is wiser than our wisdom. He humbles us to bless us. He draws us close in order to lift us up. In Christ is God's warning and his glorious invitation to us. Don't despise him. Don't despise his goodness. Don't despise his warning. Again, the apostle says this, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Oh, friends, what is human philosophy but a mishmash of opinion? A mishmash, a quicksand of changing ideas. In Christ is the solid truth. In the Lord Jesus Christ is the solid rock. In the Lord Jesus Christ is that which shall not be taken away. Look, friends, down the generations. Men and women have trusted in Christ up to death all through the ages. Why? Because they knew it was something solid. They knew that something that exposed sin so clearly and plainly and brought such relief and righteousness to the Spirit had to be genuine. And so it is. Come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Why, friends, would you live for a lie? Why would you live trusting in deceit? Why would you allow yourself to be beguiled and seduced by this present age? Think about it. Where are you going after death? Where are you headed in life? If all your purpose and plan is to eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow you die, what a waste. What a terrible fate to live. What a tragic end to be in. But in Christ, friends, there is a call home. There's a call to life and a call to wisdom. Here again, the words of Paul, he says this, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man. If only we'd study God's glory. Look at his handiwork. Look at his work through history. Look at his words. Look at the unveiling of his mind in those inspired writings, utterly distinct from the writings of men. Look at the character of them. Look at the precision, the balance, the depth of understanding, the richness of analysis, the simplicity of the language. There are words that carry the ring of truth. So different from the writings of men. How they search us. It's like a friend who calls out to you and says, why have you done that? Why have you lived like that? Why have you lived for folly? Why have you wasted your spirit? Oh, friends, God knows how to lay his finger on our conscience. He knows how to draw us near. He knows how to bless us. He knows how to call us. He knows how to put the hook round our necks, as it were, and call us home. But sadly, so often, we ruin our spirits and ruin our hearts. You're welcome to speak to my minister, but I'm sorry, I won't stop. Okay. Here he is, this gentleman. In him and in him alone is the way of return. Seek him, and in him you'll find mercy and grace. Oh, friends, the incorruptible God's glory. Don't you know it? Haven't you read it? Haven't you seen it? Don't you know we're images of God's glory? What have you done with God's glory in your heart? Wrecked it. Written graffiti over it. Vandalized it. But that's what we are by nature, friends. Ruiners and wasters. Till we know the grace of God in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to him for life. Go to him for washing. Go to him, friends, for a straightening up, for cleansing and for power and blessing. Why would you despise wisdom? Why would you despise light? Why would you despise the truth? And yet, friends, so often, the last thing we want to know is the truth. You know what Churchill used to say about the Americans? They do everything right after they tried everything else. Is that going to be the epitaph of your life, friends? You might come to truth, might come to repentance, having done everything else wrong. Let it not be so. Seek the truth today. Seek wisdom today. Seek his righteousness today. Don't ruin your spirit with sex outside of marriage. Don't ruin your heart with sodomy or adultery or things that God hates. Don't ruin your imaginations with defiling and unclean thoughts. Don't indulge on those filthy sites on the internet. God sees, he knows, he weighs. But friends, he will hold us to account. He will hold us to account for everything we've said and done. Go to the fountain. Wash your heart clean. Wash your spirit clean. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We can't deceive God. You think you can hide away from his piercing eye? He knows everything about us. Every word we've ever said, every thought we've ever had, every deed we've ever done. He knows everything about us. He weighs us up in a fraction of a second. And our friends, he calls us to life. He calls us to holiness. He calls us to purity. The thing that we want last in our lives, he invites us. Why are you making God your enemy? Why are you making God your adversary? Why are you turning your back on his laws and his commands, given for your blessing, given for your protection, given for your nobility, given for your strength? Why has your heart become a garden of thorns? Why, friends, is your heart so hardened? Why are your conscience so steeled? Why is your mind so prejudiced and foolish against the things of God? Why are you so suspicious of your Creator? In him is life. In him is mercy to wash us, to cleanse us, to bless us. Go back to God and he will draw near to you. Draw near to him, friends, and he'll draw near to you. In the Lord Jesus Christ is one who loves us much more than father or mother or brother or sister. He came to warn us. He came to shepherd us. He came to guide us. In the Lord Jesus Christ is a great lover of the soul. One who cares for our state. One who's anxious about our being. What have you done with the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Trampled it underfoot? Cast it behind your back? Let it not be so, friends. Why would you make an enemy of your mercy? Why would you make an enemy of your friend? Why would you make an enemy of your Saviour? Why would you harden your heart against the truth? Why, friends, would you cut your own throat and saw off the branch that holds you? But that's what the unbeliever does. The one who despises Christ's mercy, the one who forsakes the cross, he makes iniquity his ruin. What a mistake, friends, not to know that grace that leads us to repentance. Again, the apostle says this: they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. When men do come to worship God, so often they commit this breach of the second commandment. They make an idol. They make a picture. Maybe an image of a black rock in Mecca. Maybe an image of a Hindu goddess. Maybe an image of the mother of Christ, Mary, but not in her real image. Or a false image of the Lord Jesus himself. Or some false picture of Christ. They violate God's sacred commandment by making some image to worship. What an offense to God. You make God small by doing this. But Christ is God's image. Christ is God's mirror. He said to his disciple, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Go to him, friends. He has unveiled his being, his tastes, his warnings, his invitations, his riches and his kindness. He's invited us to life. He's invited us to righteousness, to a life of prayer and a life of purpose and a life of dignity and power. Why throw it all away? Why, friends, live like a pauper? Why live like a bankrupt? Why, friends, live in debt to Satan, under his dominion, led like a puppet, led like an ox with a pin in your nose, drawn by lusts and desires into things that you know will wound you and harm you? Oh, friends, in the Lord Jesus Christ is the image of God, that wonderful full disclosure of his brightness and glory. Look at that simplicity of his life, and in it you will find reflected the justice of God, the holiness of God, the humility of God, and the loving kindness of God. Look again, friends, at his life. Look at his severity with those who sinned in the temple. You think you'll escape God's anger? Look again at Christ, friends. You think he's a softy? Look again at him in the temple. He threw them out with a whip of cords. He warned them. And so he warns us, if we live for sin, if we cheat, if we live a religious life, but it's just a pretense. It's just a fake. It's just a simulation, just a piece of acting. God will expose it. Many people will say in the last day, "Haven't I done this and that in thy name, gone to church, taken mass, confessed to the priest?" And he will say to them, "But I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." How we need is forgiveness. How we need is washing. How we need that change of heart. How we need that new birth. Friends, in the Lord Jesus Christ is the pearl of great price. a power to change us, a power to bless us, a power to elevate us, to enlarge our minds and our hearts. Why, friends, would you live like a pauper, like a dwarf, crippled by sin, ruined by prejudice, blinded by the things that you thought were true, but not? A little disclosure, a little examination, what terrible lies they are, fraught with exaggeration. In Christ is the light that leads us home. Seek him while he may be found. Go to him for life. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God. Oh, friends, look again at the Saviour. The Lord Jesus Christ, in him, is an unveiled image of God's brightness and glory. His purity, his humility, his grace, his unswerving hatred of sin, in Christ, is a display of God's character and attributes. Oh, friends, you'll never find the justice of God and the anger of God so clearly displayed as in the life of Christ at the cross. You could look at hell or the Holocaust or some awful experience, but you'll never find such a clear exposure of God's character at the cross. There God showed his hatred for sin, his implacable hostility to rebellion. If ever he was to be lenient, if ever he was to be light, if ever he was to turn away his face and not call for the severity of the law, it was when his own son stood in our place, if we go to him. But he didn't. My God, why have you forsaken me? The Saviour cries. To demonstrate to us, friends, irresistibly, that God hates sin. He will not acquit the guilty. We need his mercy. We need his washing. We need the gift of repentance. Without penitence, without a broken heart, without a humble spirit, friends, we can expect no kindness, no mercy from God after death. We need wisdom now. It's waste. Why are you wasting your spirits? Why are you living like a dupe, like a puppet, blinkered to the truth, minding the things of the flesh, careless of the things to come? Why haven't you considered the purpose of life? Why haven't you read God's warnings? Why haven't you read the prophets? Why haven't you read their analysis of the human condition? Friends, you'll find they're far deeper, far richer, far more insightful than the best writings of psychiatrists. God knows us. He searches. He knows our deceitful ways. He knows our exaggerations. He knows our excuses. And yet he loves us and warns us. Oh, friends, why live like a dupe? Why live like a puppet? Carelessly. Ignorant of the way of truth. Ignorant of his kindness. Seek him while he may still be found. And again, Paul says this. Because they sinned like this. Because they despised God's glory. Because they despised his image. Because they despised his warnings, his image. This is what he did. Wherefore God also gave them up. Is that what God will do to you, friends? I tell you, I'm afraid to say it's what he's already beginning to do with our society. God will give you up to your lusts. He'll take away the restraints, take away the barriers, take away the hedges of his law, take away the hedges of decency and responsibility, and leave you over to your animal self, worse than animal self. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, through the lusts of their own bodies, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. Is that what you've done, friends? Taken God's warnings, taken his commandments, taken his pure precepts, and turned them into a lie. You're calling God a liar. Is that really what you've done? What a mistake, friends. What a tragic and terrible mistake. Not to know how God will deal with us. Not to know the standard by which he measures us. Not to know his awful and sifting gaze. Not to know his invitation. Not to know the way of remedy. Not to know how our sins can be washed away. If we turn the truth of God into a lie and live a lie, what are the consequences? What is the outcome? What is the fruit? Where, friends, will we end up after death, if we don't know God's goodness and kindness? Seek him while he may be found. Go to him for life and for grace. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. God, when we harden our hearts for a long time, removes the restraints. He's done it in London. I'm afraid today he's doing it even now in the centre of London. Men celebrate that which of which they should be ashamed. They exalt that which should be debased. They take pride in things of which they should be ashamed. What a terrible indictment of our natures, that God should take away even the restraints from us. Oh, friends, we need the remedy. We need mercy. We need healing. We need his power. We need his cleansing. And in the wounds of Christ, in the cross of Christ, is an invitation to life and to mercy. Christ laid down his life that we might live. Christ was wounded in order that we might be healed. Christ bore and drank that cup of bitterness that we might taste the cup of God's sweetness. Oh, friends, what have you done with the Prince of Life? What have you done with the Lord of Death? What have you done with the one who alone holds the keys of death and hell? Don't you know his power? Don't you know his wisdom? Don't you know his kindness? Who else could command a man dead in the grave for 4 days to come forth? Could Muhammad do that? Could Confucius? Could Buddha? Could Guru Nanak? No one save the Lord Jesus Christ has authority over death. No one save the Lord Jesus Christ was untouched by sin. No one save the Lord Jesus Christ can shatter the chains of sin. Go to him for life, friends. Why live like a blinkered horse? Why, friends, live with prejudice blinding your heart? Why, friends, live foolishly and carelessly, ignorant of the things to come, unprepared for death, unprepared for mercy, unprepared for repentance? Friends, what a tragedy it is to see many of you this morning thoughtlessly walking down towards judgment, thoughtlessly walking down towards banishment, thoughtlessly walking down towards exile, sleepwalking into hell. You need to wake up, friends. It's not kindness for the churches to pretend there is no hell. We must warn you. Oh, friends, the way to destruction is broad, and many there are who go in it. But the way to life is narrow, and it may be found. It may be tasted. It may be known. Friends, what are you doing with your spirits? What are you doing with your hearts? What are you doing with your Sunday mornings? Wasting them on things that don't really matter? Wake up to God's call, to his invitation to life, to mercy. Read God's word. Test these things for yourself. Look at the ancient prophecies fulfilled. Numberless prophecies, some of them written hundreds of years before the birth of Christ, gloriously and marvelously fulfilled in the Saviour of mankind. In Christ is the seal of the Scriptures. And yet, friends, how ignorant we are of these treasures. How ignorant we are of that remedy for the sin of man. How ignorant we are of that treasure of God's peace, of the solid reality of communion with the living God. We need his friends. We need his kindness. We need his blessing. We need his wisdom. Seek him while he's still near at hand, and go to him for life and for mercy while he's still near at hand. Again, friends, this is what the apostle says. They changed the truth of God into a lie. What a mistake. You really think God is lying when he warns us of the sin of man? When he says that man is depraved from the head of the foot to the crown of the head to the sole of the foot, when he says that our sins are so indelibly marked in our spirits they cannot be removed by good works, when he warns us that there's a bitter root of sin in our deepest parts, do you think God is kidding? Do you think God is deceiving? Do you think God is somehow exaggerating our condition? God can't lie. You making God a liar in order to make yourself clean? You're making God an exaggerator in order to avoid facing the wrath? Oh, friends, it's a big mistake. Seek him. Go to him. Acknowledge what he says to be true. Acknowledge his verdict over your spirit. Acknowledge the reality of his law and of his kindness and of his power. There is a God who holds our being in his right hand. All our ways, our very breath, our mind and spirit and being is held in his right hand. What have you done, friends, with that bearer of our being, with that kind author of our spirits, that one who invites us to life? What are you doing with him, friends? You biting the hand that feeds you day by day, cursing the one who blesses you day by day, living as though there is no tomorrow? Wake up, friends, before it's too late. Seek his grace. Seek his kindness. What a mistake it is not to know the purpose of life, not to know where we're headed after death, not to be prepared for what follows this short life. Oh, friends, how vital it is to know his kindness, to know his power. This is what the apostle says. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error that was meet. You see, God arranges these things in order to demonstrate the character of the sin that was committed. He gives a society over to homosexuality, to sodomy, and to unclean things in order to demonstrate the root sins, the character of the hidden sins, the root sins of changing his glory into a lie, of changing his image into a corruptible one. These root sins, buried in the churches, buried in the apostate denominations, buried in those who will not keep God's law and must face his judgment, they emerge in the fruits of the uncleanness that follows. Friends, we need his grace. We need his power. We need his cleansing. And above all, we need his light. What a mistake, friends, to dismiss God's wisdom, to dismiss his invitation, to dismiss his kindness and his pleading and his imploring, and not to know that wonderful power of Christ that raises a dead spirit to life, that breathes righteousness into a crooked spirit, that breathes integrity into a crooked man or woman, that breathes purity and life into a dirty tongue. Living with a filthy tongue, living with a dirty heart, go to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and wash it clean. In him, and in him alone, is the way by which our sins can be dealt with and cleansed. Oh, friends, here is God's warning. If we neglect him, if we harden our hearts, if we stiffen our necks, he gives us over to delusion, gives us over to things that seem very attractive, seem very persuasive, and yet, friends, their end is death. Death in our society and death in our families. What a mistake not to know the grace of God that leads to repentance, not to know the power and the kindness of the living God, not to know why Jesus came, why he died, why he rose from the grave, not to know his wonderful love, not to know the route that he's carved out for us in his own death and in his own resurrection to life. Do you have to go?
No, I'd
like to read to you just a few verses from the scriptures, words of invitation from the Apostle Paul, where he says this: therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, friends, how can you be made right with God? You know, by nature, we're very much at odds with God. We make God our enemy. We pretend he doesn't exist. We pretend him out of existence. And yet he knocks on the door of our hearts and our circumstances time and time again. How will God manifest himself to you this week, friends? Will it take an accident? Will it take an illness? Will it take some trouble to shake the very foundations of your being into realizing there is a God? There is one who created us in his own image. There is one who made us for himself. There is one to whom we must give an account. Oh, friends, first of all, we must recognize this, that we're at enmity with God. God is pure and righteous and holy. He requires us to love. He requires us to serve. He requires us to follow him humbly. And yet, by nature, we snatch our gifts and lives for ourselves, selfishly spin out our days, as though there was no eternity, as though there was no judgment, as though there was no resurrection. What a mistake. How short-sighted not to know the purpose of life, not to know the root of our being, not to know where we're going. In the Lord Jesus Christ is the power of God to cleanse us and to set us right. And this is what Paul says: therefore, being justified by faith. How can we come to God? We're sinners. We've broken his law. We're bankrupts. We have a heavy debt of sin to pay. How can we come to God? You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is said to be the one who justifies the ungodly. Ever thought of that? The one who justifies the ungodly. Ever heard of a just judge who justifies the ungodly? But that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ loves to do. He takes those who are wrecked, takes those who are bankrupt, takes those who've got no credit or merit of their own, and he justifies them with his own righteousness, with his own justice, with his own purity. Go to the cross, ask for a new heart, ask for a new birth, Ask for his power. Ask for his resurrection. And all friends, he'll set you right with God. Doesn't matter what you've been, what you've done, how hardened your heart has become, in Christ is the power to justify us with God, to set us right, to straighten out our crookedness, to take away that impure and filthy imagination, to cleanse that filthy tongue, to wash our hearts and make them new. In Christ is the power to justify us. Oh friends, what do you hope to do when you face the judgment seat of God? What do you hope to do when you must face that final audit, that account? Will you present your own works? Don't you realize they're wrecked, they're ruined? Our best good works in the sight of God are filthy rags, useless, stained, they smell, they're offensive to God. The very best things that we do, we think they might be good, but God sees right through them. He sees the hideous undercurrents. He sees the mixed motives. He sees the inclinations, the opportunities, the opportunism, the real undercurrents of our motives and our lives. Only by going to the cross, only by going to the Lamb of God, can our sins be dealt with properly. Only through that cross of the Lord Jesus Christ can our lives, our old dead lives, be wounded and taken away, and a new life given to us. Why, friends, would you want to live like a zombie? Why would you want to live for the flesh? Why would you want to live as a creature of the senses, confined to the three dimensions of the here and now, aging and fading and weakening as time goes on with the power of degradation working on you? Why, friends, would you want to live like a slave of the here and now? Why would you want to live driven along like the driftwood in the current of this present evil age? Wake up to righteousness. Wake up to wisdom. Wake up to the call and the kindness of the living God. Seek him while he may be found. Go to him for life and for grace. Again, the words of the apostle, he says this: therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. You know, by nature, we don't know peace. The apostle says exactly that. The way of peace they have not known. Oh yes, we might know a temporary calm. We might know a plastering over the cracks of conscience. But we don't know solid communion. Because our conscience is ill at ease. Our hearts at war with God. Our minds ill-informed and prejudiced. Oh, friends, not for nothing did the old prophet say, there is no peace to the wicked, says my God. Sin brings into our hearts disquiet and turmoil and a self-war, a war between ourselves and our own standards, let alone the standards of God. Oh, friends, we never know peace. Never know peace till we come to the cross. There is the Prince of Peace. There is the one who set things right. There is the one who laid a solid foundation. There is the one who laid out a banquet of peace. In Christ is solid change. A solid ground for peace. Not the peace of this world. Not the peace of an empty religion. Not those false prophets who say, peace, peace, but there is no real peace. No, friends, this is a peace that says, he knows it all. He knows all my dark backgrounds. He knows all my sins, all my motives, all my thoughts and words, and yet there is peace with God through the cross. Here's something solid. Here's something that cheered the martyrs as they faced the flame. Here's something that cheers, friends, even those in North Nigeria today who face the machete and face the gun and the knife against their Muslim neighbors. Here's something that cheers the heart. Oh, friends, don't you know the peace of God? Don't you know the power of God? Don't you know the communion of God? Why, friends, have you settled for junk? Why have you settled for chaff and for stubble? When in Christ, there are the riches and the kindness of God's peace. Real communion, a solid basis for a just and lasting settlement with the living God in Christ and in his cross. Our good works will never bring us favor with God. They're utterly wrecked, utterly ruined. Our best thoughts and deeds are trash in his sight. The very best things that we thought we did, he rejects utterly. We cannot go to God on the basis of what we are or what we've done. These things are trash. They're vain. They're empty. But when we come to him as humble sinners, when we come to him acknowledging our weakness, acknowledging our need, he feeds us. He fills us with blessing and with strength and with purity. He loves us. He draws us close. Friends, If you're honest with God, if you're honest about sin, if you're honest about your weakness and your failings, if you come to God openly acknowledging that you deserve to go to hell, deserve to be banished, deserve to be cut off, and yet you seek his mercy, how he loves to wash us, how he loves to cleanse us. Oh, friends, when we pretend ourselves to be great or good, he sees right through the simulation. He cuts right through the hypocrisy and the pretense. He knows the root of our hearts so well. He knows what's really in our motives. He knows us through and through, better than a grandparent, better than our mother. Oh, friends, there's nothing hidden from his sight. How can you pretend to be good when God knows you're evil? Go to the cross. Ask for washing. Ask for cleansing. Ask for his kindness, and then you'll know peace. A solid and an enduring peace. Oh, friends, go to him for life. Go to him for kindness. In the Saviour is the Prince of our condition. In the Saviour is the one who is utterly without sin. In the Saviour is the one who really cares about our spiritual state. Who else will care about your soul, friends? Who else will care about where you go in eternity? Who else will care about your conscience? Who else will care about your purity? You don't care about it. So why about your family? Oh, friends, in Christ is a lover of the soul, a lover of righteousness. Why have you made him your enemy? Why have you made him your adversary? Why have you hated his warnings? Why have you despised his outstretched hand? Why have you despised his kindness and his goodness? Seek him while he's still near at hand. In Christ is the Prince of Peace, the author of peace, the bringer of peace. Don't you remember what the angel said at his birth? Here is good tidings of peace and goodwill towards men. Why, friends? Why should God love us? Because we're so righteous and noble and good? No, he knows that we're rotten to the core. But he loves us to change us. Loves us to bless us. Loves us to transform us. Seek him and turn to him. Turn away from sin before it disgraces and ruins you. Turn away, friends, from the chains of an unclean, fleshly life before it betrays you, before it robs you of all that's precious and important. Turn away, friends, from a life lived for Satan, life lived for the flesh, life lived for this present evil generation. Seek wisdom, seek grace, seek kindness while it may be found. Oh, friends, let me implore you again this morning. Seek him while he may be found. Go to him for life and for grace. Why are you throwing your spirit away? Why are you hardening your heart? Why, friends, have you wrecked your conscience? Why have you ruined your future? Seek his wisdom while there's still time. The door is still open. Seek him while he may be found. Go to a Bible-believing church. Come along to Wood Hill. Hear something of the Bible explained and unfolded in some detail. Don't waste your spirit. Don't waste your opportunities. Life is precious. Time is passing by. Seek grace and life and wisdom while there's still opportunity. Go to him for life and for mercy while he's still near at hand. Don't throw away your spirit. Don't harden your conscience. In Christ is a call home and a call to life and to mercy and to holiness. Seek him for his sake and in his name. Amen.